Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you will find 1 Corinthians chapter 10 on page number 957 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, page number 957. We praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we celebrate the eternality of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if we served a moody God, a fickle God, who we had to wonder, is now a good time to pray? Or perhaps I'm going to disturb him. Maybe I should leave him alone right now. Joel and Misty Diffendorfer presented to us this past Sunday night their work in Japan. And it was quite interesting because after they did, there was a question and answer time, and Hitomi asked the question wanting to know, what's the difference between Shintoism and Buddhism? And Joel's answer sounded remarkably like 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And frankly, what happens in Japan today is not necessarily what's happening in our schools. But we can identify with those kids in Japan. Bible principles are established by the Lord for all cultures and all times. And we have to be reminding ourselves that all Scripture is breathed out by God, given to us. And no matter what time in history we live or where we live, that God's Word is the truth for us. The principles are the same. The application may be different. When we live, the application may be different. The where we live, the application may be different. But it is our joy to discover what the Scripture says, not only to me, but to understand what it said to those to whom it was originally written. The applications to them, the principles are the same, but the applications then and the application now may be different. But we can make direct application of God's word by God's grace, and we can live for God's pleasure. Whether we're here in this body now, this time, or whether we're home with the Lord, our desire is to please Him. And understanding this, that for all people of all time, God's desire is for humanity to please Him. The tragic reality is that we don't all please the Lord. There is a judgment. There's a judgment, perhaps in life, perhaps after life. There's a judgment for how we lived our life. This reminds us of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we studied together some time ago. Now, a quick review of this section that begins in chapter 8. By introducing the topic of food offered to idols. There were two groups in the church at Corinth. One is described as the knowers. They were arrogant. They were condescending toward the second group, who are called the weak. The problem between the knowers and the weak revolving around food that had been offered to idols and pagan temples carried over to chapter 9, where Paul urged the Corinthians to make sure that they ran a good race, that they kept their eyes on the imperishable, and that they were not disqualified. Chapter 10 opens with a call to look back to ancient Israel to discover the similarities between Israel and Corinth. And now here we are looking back to see the similarities between Israel and Corinth and Israel and us. to look back to see the similarities between the Corinthians and us. This is the call to us. This is the challenge we face. Because we're told here that these are given to us as examples. We use 2 Timothy 3:16 as our incentive. And as we open to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, well, honestly, we expect to see a carved stick or a chiseled stone. But that's not at all what we find. Interestingly enough, what we do find is something we don't expect. That God draws a comparison between Israel and Corinth, and now Israel and us, about baptism. We don't expect that when we think of ancient Israel. And yet God supernaturally directed them through the waters of the Red Sea, and he would eventually lead them through the waters of the Jordan River. And Paul makes this comparison. And spiritual food, which they knew as manna, but we know as the bread and the cup of Lord's Supper. And that theme will continue from chapter 10 into chapter 11. So that is a bit of a surprise to us. But notice that Paul says, the Lord was not pleased with them. And when we find out that God was not pleased with Israel, we'd better sit up and take notice and figure out why God was displeased. And what is it about Israel that God was not pleased with? Because are there things in our lives God's not pleased with? What pleases the Lord? And this judgment. So when we think about pleasing the Lord, this is our aim, and understanding there is a coming judgment. Our aim is to please the Lord. So as we think about ourselves, and we think about Israel and what we're going to find here is they were not satisfied with God. They were discontent. You say, that's it? Well, yeah. That's it. They weren't satisfied with where God was leading them, how fast he was leading them, and what he was feeding them. And other times in our lives, when we don't like where God has led us, or how quickly, or what we have to eat, the basic stuff of life. Well, join me in standing, please. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 6. Follow along as I read, please. Now these things, and that's verses 1 through 5, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You see the word example in verse 6 and verse 11. These things, these people are examples to us. Verse 12 is a caution. Verse 13 is an encouragement. And today we will be identifying Israel's idolatry with the intention of looking at ourselves. If this is an example, then the example is given to us to look at ourselves and evaluate, are we committing idolatry by doing the things that they did? Heavenly Father, use your word. May your Spirit apply your word to our hearts. May we see where we are committing the idolatry of Israel or Corinth through our dissatisfaction with you. Lord, convict us of this sin. Convince us of the truth. Lead us into righteousness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I would like to thank those of you who have been praying for me regarding sermon preparation. Thursday was incredible. The week didn't get started off that great, but Wednesday was good. Thursday was amazing. And I got in early on Friday and started typing my sermon. I had it all done by lunchtime, which is a miracle. Thank you for praying for me. Look at this. The exposition, we're going to be looking at Israel's sin, and verse 6 informs us that they set their hearts on evil. They set their hearts on evil. Now, we already considered this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to give you a quick visual of what was happening. And Daryl mentioned about making Don nervous by having you pull out your phone and go to the app to sign up for Soup, Sandwich, and Praise. I would never ask you to pull out your phone in church. Never. Never. And I won't now. I just want you to mentally go along with me here. That if you had your phone in your hand, and I know some of you use it for a Bible and just stay there, but if you had your phone in your hand and you went to Maps, and there's a little box, you can type in an address, and then you can hit go or find, and it'll give you directions. Well, Israel had set their heart on evil and pushed go. Paul tells us that, but we can go back and read it in the Old Testament, and basically in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's talking about the book of Numbers. Israel set their heart on evil. And when they set their heart on evil, they began to look for evil at every opportunity, and not only look for evil, but to participate in evil. They only wanted to please themselves. They wanted what they wanted, with no regard for what pleases the Lord. And our culture has conditioned us this way. If you want something, go get it. If something is good, go get it right now. Well, there are times when even the good things are not what God has for me right now. And we're going to look at an example of that in just a minute from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They wanted what they wanted, and they wanted it now. Instant gratification. Regarding the Corinthians, it was meat offered to idols. and going to pagan temples for birthday parties and such things. Israel may have been physically following the pillar of fire or the cloud. They may have been physically following the Lord, but they weren't spiritually. Not in their hearts, not in their mind. And I'm not foolish enough to think that just because you're sitting here this morning, and you may even have your Bible open, but you may be a million miles away spiritually. You may be physically here, but not mentally. You're somewhere else. And Israel set their hearts on evil desires. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. One of my boys, when he was young, you'd see him playing and you'd think, I wonder what he's doing. And so you'd say, what are you doing? And this was his answer. I'm playing with my imagination. What a great answer. I'm playing with my imagination. Israel was playing with their imagination. This is what we want. Here's what God has given us, but this is what I want. And they were off playing with their evil desires instead of following the Lord. The second example of Israel's sin has to do with pursuing sexual immorality. Look at verses 7 and 8. This example comes to us from Numbers 25. This is Israel's blatant sexual sin with the Moabites at Baal Peor. Now, we've already been cautioned about sexual immorality back in chapter 6, verse 18, where we're told to flee from sexual immorality. But do you recall what sexual sin is? Sexual sin is a violation of God's good gift in marriage between a man and a wife. Now, this is an example of something that's good. And so if physical relationship is good, then why can't I have it now? Even though God hasn't given me a husband or a wife. If this is good, then why can't I have this now, even though I'm not married? Because this is God's good gift to humanity. But God has put in some restrictions on this good gift. But Israel said, we don't want the restrictions. Let us go do what we want. And that's what they did. They were engaging in sexual relationship with people who weren't their spouse. We have to ask ourselves, what pleases God? And when we live according to God's plan, the Lord is not condemning sex in 1 Corinthians or in the book of Numbers. He's not condemning sex. He says sex is good. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us. He is saying that my plan is this, one man and one woman in the confines of marriage. That's his design. And when we choose to go outside of God's plan, God says we're committing idolatry. Adultery and idolatry. What about us today in our culture? The adage is sex sells. And we're overwhelmed with sexuality all of the time in marketing, in the media, in our culture. What about the Corinthians? They had the temples, and the temples basically existed for sexual pleasure. They would go to the temple. They would have their spouse for a family. And then go to the temple. And our culture all around us, our kids are not being asked to bow down and pray to ancestors. Our kids are not being asked to bow down and pray to some stick or rock. But our kids are being demanded. You will bow down and worship at the idol of the sexual revolution. You will get on board with homosexuality and transgenderism. And if you read the book of Romans, you know what's next? Is animals. Our culture is degenerating. We're in the culture, but we're not of the culture. You say, well, I don't have to worry about this. I homeschool my kids, or my kids go to a Christian school. Listen, folks, we can isolate our children, or we can insulate our children. Now, I think homeschooling is great. I think Christian school is great. And for those of you who send your kids to public school, hey, so did I. I did both, Christian school and public school. But listen, you cannot insulate or isolate your children enough. Eventually, they're going to have to go out into the workplace. Eventually, they're going to go to college. We have to prepare them for this. No matter what schooling choice you make, we have to be teaching our children. This is what our culture says. This is what the scripture says. And here are examples for us. Israel, Corinth. Here are examples for us. And we choose righteousness. We choose to know God's plan and to follow it. We have to be teaching our children about these things. Heavenly Father, help us to love you so much and to love our children so much that we teach them age appropriate about these things, about what you say, and about man's twisting of your word. Help us to be teaching our children the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The third example is found in verses 9 and 10. It's a reference to Numbers 21. Verse 4 is on the screen behind me. From Mount Hor, they sent out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Do you know why they spoke against Moses? Because God wasn't there, in the sense that they couldn't see him. They couldn't see God. They could see Moses, so they let Moses have it. You're the man of God? Okay, here's what we want to say to God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Paul says, look at 1 Corinthians 10, 9 and 10. They put Christ to the test. How? They didn't like the direction they were going. They didn't like the pace they were going. And they didn't like the food they were getting. Wow. This doesn't seem too earth-shattering, does it? This seems kind of simple. But how many times have we said, I don't like this. I don't like this place God has brought me. Or, I don't like this direction the Lord is leading me, and I certainly wish he would hurry up. Or, something as simple as food. I determined a long time ago that when I went on missions trips, I would eat what they put in front of me. And one time at a family supper downstairs, I took some salad and it had a piece of tomato in it, and I was sitting with someone, and she said, "There's a tomato in your salad." I said, "There is." She said, "You don't like tomatoes." I said, "No, I don't." She said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to eat it." She said, "You're going to eat that tomato?" She said, "Why?" And I said, "Practice for missions trips." So, a group of us were in Costa Rica. We had great accommodations. And at this hotel, they fed us breakfast. And do you know what we had for breakfast? We had rice and beans. Do you know what we had for lunch? Beans and rice. Do you know what we had for supper? Rice and beans. In the morning, they put an egg in it. At lunch or supper, they put meat in it. But the next day, do you know what we had? The very same thing. And the next day, the very same thing. And after a couple days, we were sitting there complaining about the fact that all we had to eat was rice and beans. It only took a couple days. I don't know how long it took Israel. But we had rice and beans. Now, I love rice and beans. And I was enjoying every meal. But part of that was my determination that I was going to eat whatever was put in front of me. Now, Israel complained about the food. Have you ever been on a road trip with your kids? You're driving along, and somebody says from the back seat, "Are we there yet?" That's what they said. "Are we there yet?" Now, if you don't deal with that, you know what's going to happen. They're going to ask again. Or their brother or sister will. "When are we going to get there?" You better distract them, because if you don't, you know what's going to happen. "I'm frustrated with you because we're not there yet, but I will take it out on them." So somebody is getting hit. And you say, "Don't make me pull this car over." And I heard from the first service people, their examples of "don't make me pull this car over." But what happens next? You get them distracted. You get them involved in whatever is going on. And then someone says, "What is there to eat?" And you say, and they say, "I don't like that." Nothing has changed in 3,500 years of human history. Nothing has changed. We don't like where God has taken us. We don't like the speed He is taking us. And we don't like this food. And if it's not the food, it's our house. If it's not our house, it's our car. If it's not our car, it's our spouse or something else. I don't like where God has led me. I don't like where God has brought me. I don't like what God has given me. And we forget that we have a good shepherd who is leading us. We forget that He has brought us to green pastures. But we want greener, and we want cooler. God, why have you put me here in this job, this church, this neighborhood, whatever? And we're just like Israel. We're not happy where God has brought us. And we need to trust him that he will lead us, protect us, feed us, and he will get us where we're going. The fourth sin, and all of these are related, you've already made that connection. These aren't four things, they're really one thing. But the fourth sin is that they grumbled. And it's obvious that this grumbling was associated with the sin of discontentment in verse 10. And here's the example for us. Don't be a whiner or a complainer. And don't let your children be whiners and complainers. This sin is linked directly to discontentment. I'm not satisfied with God, and this is rooted in my lack of trust for him. Grumbling reveals our heart by our words, and we know what Jesus said about that. When we fail to exercise faith in the Lord, it shows up in our words. So look again. The people spoke against God. Why? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? And what happened? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and the serpents bit the people, so that many people of Israel died for whining. Deal severely with your children when they complain. Don't just deal with their words, deal with their heart. Teach them contentment, model it. These things are given to us as an example. We are given to our children as an example. When we whine and complain, when we fail to trust the Lord and then wonder why our kids are such grumblers, Yahweh dealt severely with them. Deal severely with your kids and their hearts by replacing sinful thoughts with Philippians 4:8, think on these things. Replacing words that reveal discontentment with joy, hope, peace, and kindness. And look at verse 7. And the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned." Yes, you have. "And now these snakes, we've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Now, you know what God's solution was, right? It was a bronze snake. The serpents came because they were grumbling, and God said to Moses, "You make a bronze snake, put it on a post," and what did they have to do? Look at it. But this is where the New Testament helps explain or helps us understand what happened with that bronze snake. Because the bronze snake wasn't the solution. The bronze snake was just something to look at. But the New Testament helps us to understand that it wasn't about looking, it was about believing. And that's exactly what we see in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. It's not about seeing, it's about believing. And Jesus helps us understand that Israel's problem was a lack of faith, a lack of trust. Don't just look at this bronze snake, believe. Believe me. You are grumbling against me, but you need to trust me. I don't know why you're in this situation. I don't know how fast or slow God is leading in your life. But I think in studying this made me think there were a couple of times out in the Hawkins home in Milford. And there was at least one time John Hawkins sitting on this platform where John Hawkins said to me, to us, cancer was the best thing that ever happened to me. The first time I heard that sitting in their living room, I thought, what? He said, the Lord has taught me so much through cancer that I've never learned before. Can the Lord really teach us through pancreatic cancer? I mean, really? Can the Lord teach us through a bad neighbor, a bad boss, a bad spouse? Can the Lord really teach us? And we reluctantly say yes, but I wish He would do it faster. The point is, it's not about looking at a snake, a bronze one. It's about belief. I'm willing to trust the Lord. And I will trust the Lord. They needed to stop complaining. Some points of application. We've already covered this. We have to deal with our own heart. These are given as examples to us for our heart. We have to teach our children how to identify sin, to confess it, forsake it, and walk in righteousness. If you don't teach your children, who's going to teach them? If you say it's too late, it's never too late to do the right thing. Be a good example to your children. Secondly, our loving Heavenly Father has given us examples. Do not desire evil. Evil's very appealing. Other people do this all the time. Why can't I? Look at them. How happy they are in their sin. Why can't I do that? If we fail to trust the Lord, we're putting Christ to the test. I don't know why God is leading me through this valley of the shadow of death. I don't know why the Lord is leading me through this thing or that thing or the whatever, but Lord, deal with my discontentment. Help me to trust you and keep me from grumbling. Because, number three, the Bible says, that's idolatry. Your failure to trust the Lord means you're trusting yourself. And that's idolatry. I want what I want, and I want it right now. I'm looking to myself for my happiness or joy. I'm looking to someone else other than God for my joy. I'm looking to Moses for my joy. I'm looking to Egypt for my joy. I'm looking at a golden calf for my joy. It's a God of our own making. And what is the Lord's solution? Well, we already saw it from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. But look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Run. Run. Run away from it. Get as far away from it as you can. Separate yourself from the evil desire, from the sexual immorality, from the discontentment. Make sure you are heading the right direction, and make sure you are trusting in the only one who can protect you. It's been a while since I've told you this illustration, but when my boys were little, Anne had a commitment on Thursday nights that took her out of the home, and so I was home alone with the boys, and many times we would have Nerf gun wars. And we'd be running all around the house, shooting Nerf balls at each other, and the boys would sometimes run and hide, but two of my sons couldn't stand to sit still if they knew that I was hunting for them. So I was on the main level, and I heard one of them coming up the basement steps, but this particular night, I had put a gorilla mask on. And as son came up the stairs and he turns the door handle, I knelt down so my face would be right where his face came through that door. And when he opened the door and looked at me, he screamed. He thought about trying to run down the stairs, but in his absolute terror of him screaming and me roaring, the only thing he could do was jump in my arms. He knew the object that scared him the most was the only thing that could protect him. Why are we afraid when God leads us this way? Why are we upset when God leads us at a pace that's different than the one we want? They were discontent with God, and they wanted to drive. They were backseat drivers. God, you are not good enough to take me where I want to go. Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.